We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We'll read some verses there, and then I want to read a verse over in Acts chapter 1. But first of all, Matthew chapter 3, and we will begin at verse 7 and just read down to the end of verse number 12. Matthew 3 and verse number 7. But when he saw, that's John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In our day, people don't like you to use strong language when you're preaching, but you'll find that the language of John the Baptist was anything but weak. It was strong. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ himself used very strong language in dealing with the wicked. O generation of vipers, or generation of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then the first verse of chapter 1 of Acts and verse number 13. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And may the Lord bless to our hearts these short readings from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the power and the working of God the Holy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, that he regenerates us by his mighty power. He applies the merits of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus to the case of the believer. And we thank thee, O God, that when we come to Christ, he takes up residence and we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. O God, this is a great mystery. And yet, our Father, thou dost do this for thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. We ask thee, our Father, now, as we come to meditate upon thy word, that thou would speak to every soul. And grant, O God, that thou would set us on fire for God in our day and generation, while others burn for the wicked one and for the cause of wickedness. Our Father, help us, we pray, to burn brightly as those who know and serve the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to our hearts and draw us closer to thee. For we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon in our extended prayer time, one of our brethren prayed in his prayer that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost and the fire of God. And that brought back to my memory the words of John the Baptist here in verse number 11, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus and saying, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Speaking, of course, of the spiritual baptism, and we're not looking at two different things, the Holy Ghost and fire, because the Holy Ghost and fire are related, as you can see clearly, on the day of Pentecost, when he fell and came down, and the tongues of fire landed upon the disciples. And so there is a relationship between the Holy Spirit and fire. So it's not two entities, it is one thing, the Holy Spirit and fire coming from Him. Now, I also began to think of the verse here in Acts that we have read together, where you have a listing of the disciples who were gathered together on the day, the time before Pentecost, and were praying with one accord in the upper room. And you have all the well-known disciples there. But have you ever noticed there at the end, there is one called Simon Zelotes. Now, he was called that to differentiate him from Simon Peter. And it was the Lord himself who gave him the name Zelotes. And when I was thinking of the fire of God, here's a disciple who bore that thought in his very name. Because here was a man who was a zealot, and he was on fire for God. Now, we all need to be, as Paul tells us in Galatians, zealously affected for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, as we said this morning, we get depressed and discouraged with our ministry, and like Jeremiah of old, we come to the place where we say, Lord, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. Jeremiah had had enough. It was just too difficult, too many enemies, and he said, I'm not going to speak any more. But then he'd hardly those words out when he's followed up with these. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay. And that's a blessing to me, because here is one who was at the end of his tether, at wit's end, and yet he had said, well, Lord, I'm finished. I'm not going to preach anymore. The people won't listen to me. I'm finished. And then all of a sudden, he begins to change his tune, because the word of God inside is burning as a burning fiery fire, and he can't contain. He's got to preach out the word that the Lord has given to him. And Paul also, in the New Testament, urges us to be fervent in the Spirit. Now, the word from which zelotes comes, and also zealot, is a word that has a root that means to boil. And so, the idea is that we are, as Spurgeon prayed, Lord, make us boiling hot for God. And we need to be on fire for Him. Now, that means that every preacher, and every elder, and every deacon, and every teacher, whether Sunday school or day school teacher, needs to be fervent in spirit, needs to be filled with the fire of God, and needs to be like Jeremiah, who has to cry out with the word that God has given, and needs to be like Simon Zelotes, a zealot for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice in the Bible, when it speaks in Luke of Simon Zelotes, also calls him Simon the Canaanite. I just want to point out to you that the Canaanite there is not the place Canaan. That's not the meaning there. It comes from a word, quana, which means jealous. And so it's really Simon the Cananean. And that is a meaning there that means, just as Zelotes does, one who's burning with the fire of God for the service of the Lord. And so I want to look at this matter of the fire of God as we have it in this statement of John the Baptist, where the Lord would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now we need to ask ourselves, well, what does this fire do? It is the fire of God, and it comes through the operation of God the Holy Spirit. And the fire of God, the first thing it does, it reveals to us exactly what we are like before God. Because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 13, you read these words, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We call that being saved by the skin of your teeth. saved by the grace of God, but never did anything for the Lord because there was no fire burning like Jeremiah or like Simon in the bones. Now, when we come face to face with the fire of God, we are having revealed to us a revelation from the Lord, a revelation of who we are and what we are. For example, the Lord will reveal to us the imperfections that every child of God is a person who lives with those all the time unless they're consumed by spiritual pride. The spiritual pride's a problem. I told the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, was it, that something that you people have never, ever seen. You've never seen it. That is the back of your head. Now, I've seen the back of your head, but you have never seen the back of your head. You may look out in the mirror, but that's a reflection. You have never actually seen the back of your head. It's impossible. And sometimes people are consumed with pride, but they can't see it themselves. Other people can see it and say, yeah, he's a little too full of himself, or she's a little too full of her own importance, and they don't see one of the problems is in their lives. Likewise, ambition is another one. And sometimes the Lord reveals to us a spirit that has a mean streak to it. And that can happen in the lives of believers. And sometimes you find that within the heart of a believer, there is a heart of rebellion. And God is saying, to do this and they will not do it. On the other hand, you've got sometimes the revelation of sloth, idleness, not doing anything for the service of the Lord. So when the fire of God begins to move in your heart, you have a revelation of what you are before God. And it takes down any pride, takes it away, because we know that in ourselves we are nothing, and anything we are is only by the grace of God, which is a gift from the Lord. You'll find also that that fire is a great refiner. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 2, you've got that tremendous verse that is put to music in the Messiah. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, unlike fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So there is with the fire of God this refining. And if you study the situation, you'll discover that when the refiner is refining, for example, silver, he has it in a vessel, and he heats and heats and heats until the thing is molten. And you look down, and as you look into the vessel, you'll find that there are imperfections rising to the surface. And gradually he takes them away and takes them away, and is not satisfied until he can look into the molten silver and see a clear reflection of his own face. What a wonderful picture you have there of the Lord as the refiner of silver, because he sends the fire into our lives to purge us of the dross, and he's not satisfied until he sees the reflection of himself in your life and my life. Oh, today, brothers and sisters, does the Lord really see himself in us? Do we show forth the beauty of the Lord to a dying world? There's something else about this fire. It illuminates, because you can take a lamp. Now, I'll be pointing out in a minute or two that some of the wonderful illustrations of the Bible have been sort of bypassed because of our modern society. We just go along and flick a switch and the lights come on. But I was brought up on a farm in the good old days where we had to light oil lamps. And you had to have the oil poured into them, paraffin oil or kerosene. And you had to use a pressure pump and so on to get the thing to work, or sometimes just a wick. But when you had the lamp and you had the fuel in it, it doesn't give any light. It's only when you have the oil on the flame that you get light. And likewise, it tells us here that we are to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We need to have the fire of God to illuminate us. And you know yourself, that if you have a fire in the hearth, you'll have warmth in the room. And how good it is when a believer's on fire for God, even like Moses when he came down to the mountain, the people knew that he had been with the Lord, because the very beauty of the Lord was about his visage. Something else about fire. The fire energizes. The fire generates power. Spurgeon said on another occasion that believers need to get the steam up. And my, if that is not true in our day, I don't know what is true. We need to get the steam up, because the cold water, well, it doesn't have all that much power. If you drop it over Niagara, it has some sort of power to turn the turbines and so on. But if you want to get really powerful, then you heat that particular sub water up. You heat it up and under pressure, and you'll find you get a lot of power. Remember once we went out camping many, many years ago, some fellas and some girls on our motorbikes, and we stopped by a river to have a nice little meal. And it was a kind of blowy day, so one of the brave young ladies got a kettle, and the kettles that they have, they're ones that you screw the spout off. That's so that you can put water in and screw it on and don't spill the water. And so this dear lady, she put the thing onto the primer stove in the tent and heated it up, and we were all waiting for our tea. The next thing was a mighty bang, and the kettle comes through the roof of the tent, through a hole, and right across the river into the field across the way. You see, when you get hot water, you get a lot of power. And that young lady learned the lesson, never ever do that again. Make sure the spout top is loosened so that the pressure can get off. But if a fire energizes, you can have a car sitting there with all the fuel and all the rest in it, but unless you've got a spark at the plug, you are not going anywhere. The same with a locomotive, the same with an aeroplane or a boat. You have to have the fire. You can have all the equipment, but it's useless without the fire. And we as believers may have all the equipment, but unless we have the fire of God burning in our souls, then we will not do very much for the Lord. There's something else too about fire, and that is that fire strengthens. In my engineering days, we often used to work with metals, and sometimes the metals are weak and they're soft. But what you did, if you wanted to have the metal made strong and powerful and hard, what you did, you gave it a heat treatment and you applied the heat. And that soft metal became very, very strong, and very strong indeed. Now, all of us as believers, we're naturally cowards. We don't like to get ourselves in situations where we have to go out and perhaps find people are going to be going against us. We're naturally cowards. But when you get the fire of God burning in your soul, that fire takes a weak vessel and gives it backbone that it may stand up for God. And so that's another reason why we need to have the fire of the living God in our lives. Now the question comes, how do you get this fire? Well, do you get it by birth? No. There are many people in many churches in the city today, and their ministers will be talking about every one of us having a divine spark. And all you have to do is fan that spark and things go well. But we don't have a divine spark, because we're just like the car that is not the plug's working, just like the oil lamp that hasn't been lit. You have all the equipment, but you don't have the power. And the person who's born into this world is born in sin, born alive physically, but dead spiritually. And there's no divine spark. You need to get that power from some other way. Somebody says, well, can we get it by money? Because over in Acts chapter 8, you have the message there of another Simon, Simon the sorcerer. And it says of him, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. So you don't get this fire by birth. You don't get it by money. You get it by the new birth. Because when God made Adam, Adam was there and had all the appearance of a grown human being. But there's something missing. And that was the breath of life. And it was God who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he began to live. And likewise with spiritual life. We may have all the equipment, but until the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God, the holy breath of God, until the Holy Spirit comes and breathes the breath of spiritual life into us, we are dead. But once he does that, then you become alive in the Lord Jesus, and you become, as John says here, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, with our natural lives, we have to care for them, and we have to obey the laws of our bodies. Now, for example, we have to eat, and we have to work or exercise. We have to care for these mortal bodies, otherwise they will become weak and powerless and ineffective. If you decide, I'm not going to eat, you'll sit there languishing, and you won't have any power. You've got to look after the body that God has given to you. You have to care for it. You have to obey the laws of the body. Likewise, in spiritual life, we have to care for that. God has given us the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we have to care for that life, and the caring has to do with obeying. We are to obey the Lord, and especially the laws regarding our growth as a believer in the Lord Jesus. So, we have to ask ourselves, am I today burning brightly for the Lord Jesus? Or am I just burning very, very lowly? I've seen lamps in the past like that, where the wick is all covered in carbon and hardly any light shown at all. And sometimes believers are like that. Very little light and maybe a lot of action, but not very much light. So you get this fire by being born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The question then comes, how do you maintain this fire? Well, God has given some promises. And one of them is found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So, how do you maintain? You can maintain by asking the Lord for daily help. Now, remember this. There is one baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is when we are baptized into Christ. We're made new creatures. We are regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Just as we had one moment of life when we were born. But then after that, we have to have daily food and so on to keep us growing and going on. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, we have to have the baptism to bring us into Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence here, and we are not to grieve him or to vex him, but then we are to ask for his daily help. And that's why it's good when you hear a believer praying, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. But you ask yourself, when was the last time you actually asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost and with power? You see, he tells us here that he will give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. But the Lord tells us that ye have not because ye ask not. We need to every day ask the Lord for whatever service we're doing for him, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Then, of course, you have to have daily maintenance. Now, I said that much is lost in our day, our modern day, of the biblical illustrations that are found in the scriptures. And our modern fires, well, some of them are only an apology for a fire. and they may look like a fire, but actually not a fire, just some sort of electrical thing, and you flick a switch and you've got that on and it gives some sort of heat. But it's not like a good old fire. I remember how good it was on a cold winter night. And Wilfie knows all about this. Where you could just stand there behind a fire that was built up into the chimney and the heat was coming out and you're finished. The backs of your legs were measled, as we said, all red because of the heat that was coming. Those were great fires. But the modern fire, you have hardly any maintenance to do. All you do is just wipe a little bit of dust off every so often. But the old fire, and if you have a fire in your cottage, it may be the same. Maybe you have a proper fire in your home. But what we had to discover was that you banked up your fire at night. Because we didn't have any central heating in those days, in those good old days. You had no central heating at all. So you banked the fire up the chimney at night. Put on some slack to keep it from burning too brightly. And then in the morning you get up, but it's still going. And the first thing you had to do was to rake out the ashes. Give it a thorough raking. Because the ashes were there and they were stopping it from burning brightly. So you rake the ashes out. And that's what we have to do in the maintenance of our spiritual fire. We have to rake out the ashes. And we have to do it every morning. And you've got to do it every morning with the Lord as well. For example, the ash that I mentioned already, the ash of pride. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. You've got to rake that one out. Because we have nothing to boast about save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Need also to rake out the slate. We used to, in our fires, sometimes you get the coal in, a little bit of slate inside, and that was not very good because it heat up and sometimes explode and send sparks over your nice carpet. So that was a bit of a problem, slate. And you've got the slate of hypocrisy that has to be dealt with in the lives of believers, where inwardly they are one thing and externally they're something else. But the believer who's filled with the fire of God and going on with God, that person there is not a contradiction. The outside testimony and the inward feeling, they match one another. Not a play actor. And yet, there are many people who profess to be believers and they are play actors. Little wonder they're never on fire for God. Then also, you have to rake out the dust of laziness. Because if you get the ashes and the dust that come in, they block the fire, and the fire will not burn. You have to get those out. And dust doesn't burn very well. And fire will not burn in the lazy soul. God calls us to be diligent workers. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. And again, then we have to rake out the soot of dishonesty. Some of the soot comes down from the chimney and it does not burn very well, if at all. It has to break that as well. And sometimes believers, surprisingly, they will take shortcuts with the truth. And the Bible tells us that it is the devil who is the father of lies. And that's why the child of God must be transparently honest in all their dealings with people round about, because if you have dishonesty in your life, you will never be on fire for God. So to maintain the fire, you have to have a thorough raking, and then of course, you have to add fuel. Psalm 119, verse 50, thy word hath quickened me. And so the Lord's word is that which gives us fire and gets us alive, and that's the very best fuel. Now sometimes in a fire you'll get what we call a clinker. And it's a piece of stone that comes in. It's black, it looks like coal, but it's not coal. It's just a piece of stone. And what it'll do, it'll take the heat from the others, but it'll never give off heat itself. And so we have to add good fuel. And we need to be very careful of what we are filling into our minds. For example, television. There's hardly anything that you can watch on television these days because of the wickedness. And if you sit and watch some filthy thing on television, and then you go to bed at night, and you wonder why you don't sleep well, and you wake up in the morning with wrong thoughts. Far better when you go to bed to read something wholesome and nothing better than the Word of God or some sermon. Read it and you'll wake up in the morning refreshed and blessed by the hand of the Lord. So you've got to add the fuel on. And the very best fuel is the Word of the living God. You need to read it and meditate upon it and pray on it. Now, in the old days that I watched them, that some people, when they're banking up the fire, they come in with a bucket of coal and just pour the whole thing in the fire. And it doesn't burn very well for quite a while. But remember, dear old lady, I used to visit her, and she always had a nice fire. In the winter time, it was a joy to go into her home, the lovely coal fire. I used to watch her, and she had a little bucket of coal, and she had a pair of tongs, and she would take the tongs and take one piece and put it over here where the flame was burning, and then take another piece and carefully put it in there, and she built up the fire piece by piece. And she always had a great fire in the end of the house. And my friend, we are to carefully add line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God. That's why I find it such a blessing in our school. We've got 300 pupils there. And our teachers are dedicated to the service of the Lord. And sometimes, no doubt, they get a little bit discouraged, wondering, well, am I achieving anything? But every time they have an assembly, every time they open the Bible in a Bible class, lecture in the classroom, every time they have something of that nature, line upon line, precept upon precept, is built into that child's life. And all it needs is the fire of the regenerating power of God to set that young person on the fire for the Lord. Let us make sure that we carefully add the fuel of the Word of God to our lives, that the fire of God may burn in our souls. And then as well as that, you have to have a good air supply. Otherwise, the fire doesn't burn too well. Sometimes people put pipes in under the floor, up into the fire pits, so that a lot of air will keep it burning. Don't have that. You sit there, and you're all warm in the front, and you're all cold in the back because the air is coming behind you. But you have to have an air supply. And to be on fire for God, we have to have the essential breath of the Holy Ghost. He is called the Holy Spirit. The word spirit is the word breath, the holy air of God drawn through our lives as the great one who dwells within us. And we do that, then we will be on fire for the Lord. May we, as we come into the colder weather, when things around about us are getting cold, may we pray, Lord, don't let me become cold. Somebody prayed earlier about the cold, how it is the devil, he would get us to be cold. He would take away the heat. He would want us to freeze. But the Lord, we need to have the good air of the Holy Ghost breathing through us. And what will be the result of this renewed fire? As Spurgeon, as I said on one occasion, get the steam up. And again, he said, make me, Lord, boiling hot for God. Now, some Christians don't like to get too heated about things. I remember in my young days testifying to a friend of mine, and he said to me, he says, you'll have a nervous breakdown if you go on like that. Well, here I am, 70 years, and no breakdown yet. The Lord has protected me. And, you see, he didn't like anybody who has religion to show any sort of fire or enthusiasm. Now today, at this very time, I presume, maybe it's over now, over in Winnipeg, they'll be out there in the freezing cold watching the Grey Cup. And they'll be cheering and shouting and yelling, and many of them will have their faces painted in the colours of either Montreal or British Columbia. But it's all right to get enthusiastic about sports. But it's not all right to get enthusiastic about Christianity. Don't you believe it? We are to be out and out for the Lord. We are to get to the place the Lord will use us. The world does not want us to be on fire. Neither does the devil. But the Lord wants us to be on fire, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of God. And the good thing is, when you personally get on fire with the Lord, now you can be saved, sitting there with just a teensy little flame burning. You're saved, as we read there in 1 Corinthians, saved the sort of by the skin of your teeth, sitting there not doing anything, not on fire for God. Well, you don't encourage people very much. But if you get the fire, and you get on fire for God, fire spreads. And I've watched up in our cottage there in the winter time. We put on a few logs to heat the place up. You watch how that the fire moves from one log to another. One log will burn out, another will begin to burn. And so you have a continuous fire. And as we get on fire, one by one, we encourage others. And they in turn go on fire. Until they get a whole blaze going. And Mr. Paisley, he used to pray that the Lord would set us on fire. People would come in out of the street to see us burning. And that's not a bad prayer to pray. So may the Lord help us to set others and encourage others. Because some Christians are so dead and so quiet and so cold that they don't make any impact on anybody. But do pray, dare to pray. Dare to pray this night, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And see what happens. And remember Mr. Paisley used to pray in the early days in those all-night prayer meetings, said, Lord, free me from respectability. Because people are so concerned about being respectable. I told you about Harvey Springer, who was preaching down there in Jarvis Street way in the time of T.T. Shields, and he walked in over the back of the pews. And people would say, oh dear, what an awful thing. That man was on fire with God. And there's others like that in history, men who have been in fire, and they don't care. Remember W.P. Nicholson? When he first got on fire for God, he was out there in the street in Bangor, Northern Ireland. And he was all frightened and scared about taking a witness with the people, I think it was the Salvation Army he was standing with. But there the Lord emboldened him and set him on fire, and he became a great evangelist and saw many, many hundreds, thousands of people come to know the Lord in Northern Ireland back in the 1920s. And so may God set us individually on fire, that we may transmit the flame to somebody else. And somebody else to somebody else. Because what a joy it would be if our church was really, truly on fire for God. How do you encourage others? It doesn't have to be anything really special. Attendance at the services. Now, I can't say a word to you because you're here on Sunday night. But we have some people who come only on Sunday mornings. And when you're in church, in your seat, you encourage other people to come, and you certainly encourage the preachers. And the fact that you have this burning desire in your heart, I've got to go to the house of God today, that encourages other people. Likewise, on the prayer meeting, what a blessing it was tonight to see so many in the prayer meeting before the service. Does you good, because I went along last Sunday evening, and through the prayer of one of the brethren, I got this message here. And you go to the prayer meeting, and you'll hear somebody say something, and they say, my, that really touches my heart. A word in season for the weary heart. So you come along to the prayer meeting and see what the Lord will do. You know, people complain because, oh, things aren't working right for me. But you ever see them in the prayer meeting? Never see them there, and they wonder why the things are not right. My friend, you come along and encourage others because others will be emboldened by your interest, and also get interested in the work of the Lord. Get involved. Paul said, when he's mentioned there about being fervent in spirit, he said we're not to be slothful in business. Yeah, that's all right for the secular business, not to be slothful. We are to be workers. The Bible teaches that. But also, in the work of God, we are about the king's business. And David said, the king's business requires haste. We are about the Father's business that the Lord Jesus Christ, as a boy of 12, was so vitally interested in. We need to be on fire because it is the Lord's business. And so tonight, as we come to the conclusion of this Lord's Day, let us think of that little line in the song, in the hymn, "Let me not sink to be a clod." A clod of earth, a lump of earth. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. And may the Lord come and touch every heart, that we will be set on fire for the Lord our God. The Lord will do that. And you'll rejoice, and others will rejoice. And so let us encourage one another in the Lord. And let's deliberately and with care pray, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Let's bow together in prayer.